What I've been asked to do is just to kind of lay a little foundation for where we're going today. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Our focus today is to really look at the holiness unto the Lord that God calls us to. And so today what we want to do is to give us, all of us, grab some tools that God has for us. And I think to begin to do that is to look and see why we would want to even pursue holiness unto the Lord. What does that mean for us? We arrive here in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter, and we see that it's Peter, he's an ambassador of Jesus Christ, who's writing this. Peter, I love his name. We'd actually call him Chip today. You know, so Chip, a piece of the rock, is saying, listen, I'm on special assignment on behalf and representing Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to those who feel a little bit like they're strange. They're strangers, pilgrims in their family, in their community, where they're living. Anybody here ever feel like a stranger? Okay. Anybody here ever seen some strange people? Okay, all right. You're all candidates. To pilgrims of the dispersia, those that are scattered abroad, those that are not quite tight with a lot of believers because you're outside. But you know, verse 2, that God loves you. For the foreknowledge of God the Father and the Holy Spirit was set aside for the obedience and also the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, I want to talk to those of you that have received this. And by the way, may God continue to extend His grace and His peace continually. And He says, we have something to be happy about. Blessed be the God and Father of our, I love that, we're in this together, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, I love that, abundant what?
Mercy.
God abundantly did not give you what you duly deserve. Here's the truth. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. In outer darkness, where the Bible says there's gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, and we get to spend all eternity seeing the one who deceived and saying, this is why I'm here. This is what we all deserve. But out of God's abundant mercy, God says, not today, my friend. Not forever, my friend, for you. So we have a reason, this is what we're seeing, to live the life we're going to be talking about. Because of His abundant mercy has begotten us again. You know what that means? Instead of giving us separation, He's given us new life. We're born again to a living hope. I like that. Our hope doesn't go from moment to moment. It's always. Remember that as things go difficult. Maybe if the Lord tarries beyond November and we have an election, maybe it doesn't go the way that you thought it would go, you hope it would go, you know, in your prayer life, you prayed, you've all this kind of stuff. That's not going to destroy who you are. We're a living hope in the midst of these dark days. We've got something to be thankful for. He saved us again to a living hope through us. No, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize our Savior is the only resurrected Savior? Buddha, big belly Buddha? No. You know, you may have started off as a cow and then came back as a fly and a piece of dung. You know, if you want to go that religious route, fine. You know, but ours is the only resurrected Savior. And because of His resurrection, I have a living hope. You have a living hope. He's proved it. He says, look at me. And we do. Now, not only has He given this living hope to us, He gives us some promises. Verse 4. And I don't give you a living hope. I give you an inheritance. You have a promised possession that I have for you. And this possession cannot be ruined. It cannot be stained. It cannot be cheapened or undefiled. And guess what? It does not wither, dry up, or fade away. You know why? It's not here on earth. He's got it in a safe place. Where? It's detained or reserved in heaven for you. That's a good place. IRS can't get there. All right? All right. That relative that you don't like, but you put them in your will anyways, can't get there. Okay. They get this stuff, but they can't get that stuff. And how is it kept there? Who are kept by the power of God. power of God. You ever these people talk to you and they freak out over the devil? Have you ever thought about the devil and all his demons? Just do the math alone. You know, we're told that there was a battle in the heavenlies, and during this rebellion, Satan rebelled and was cast out of heaven. And with him went, how many went with him?
One third.
Okay, basic math. That means at one time there was three thirds. One third left. So we outnumber what's left 2-1. But even bigger than that, some of those ones of that are left, there's the one third cast, but some of them are in the Euphrates. That means that they can't be released. I mean, you start looking at the study of angels and demons, you find out it's more than two thirds. And then we think this demonic being, Satan, is so powerful and all powerful. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's not the cousin or brother of Jesus. They're no match. But yet, he is to be respected as a foe. Have you ever thought about this? It says in Revelation that there's going to come a day when the Lord is going to speak to a angel, a no-name angel. It says, by the way, would you just go shackle Satan for a little bit? A no-name angel is going to come and shackle this one that's messing with us. And so we talk about our inheritance is protecting the heavenlies by the power of God who created that, even that one angel, no-name angels, and the other two-thirds. It's well protected, gang. Through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, here's the reality. Now, here's today. We've come from the heavenlies. Let's come back to Reading. In this you greatly, rejoice. You know what that literally means? To jump and exalt yourself. Well, not exalt yourself, but to jump in kind of like a high five, hoping that the Niners would someday make it to the Super Bowl, something like that. Just really exciting. But it's just you just can't control yourself. He says, in this you greatly are out of control, though now, for a little while, in reality, if need be, you have been, grieved. You're experiencing pain, and it's heavy pain, by various trials. I love the word various because it reminds me of God's great work. It's usually where we get our word polka dot. That means we all have different trials. We can't compare trial to trial, but we're all going through them. And it weighs you down, doesn't it? Before we came out here, I asked the guys to pray for me, because that's what we do for one another. And I said, yesterday I was driving back from my dad's house, and my dad is in the process of either awaiting a miracle or dying. And so it's one of those seasons. And some of you have been, I've never been through this season. And on the outside, I think I really think I'm doing good. I'm getting to work on time. I'm preaching. I'm leading. I'm trying to spend time with my family. And so, I go over 3 or 4 times a week. And it's pretty humbling for my dad to have your son get you out of bed, walk you over to the shower, help you take off your soaking wet, pee-stained clothes, and to pull off your diapers, and then to try and get them into the shower scared to death, scared of water, scared of what's going on, and looking at you with those distant eyes, like, who are you and what are you doing? And then shaving them, and then putting their socks on, their Depends on their sweatpants because they no longer wear clothes, they wear loose-fitting, these kinds of things. And just the stench alone, after a while, you never get used to it. And so I was driving away yesterday, and the Lord spoke to my heart so quickly, and he says, Brian, you need to come to the fact you're not doing good. Just know that you are not doing good. That doesn't mean that I'm falling apart. I just understand I'm tired all the time. And I'm thinking, I don't feel like I'm doing anything more difficult. Your brain is not being shut off. Because every time I hear a phone ring, I'm wondering, is another phone call like I got last Friday? We're on the way to the ER again. And then you go to the ER, and you're there until midnight, and they get you a bed, and they run all these tests. And we all go through these trials, right? It's just life. We need to come to the place, like, if we're really human, we got to face these things. But we don't have to face them alone. He says, we go through these various trials. We all do. That's, you know, and I do this to start with a heavy moment like, well, let's just stop the conference and pray for Brian. That'd be okay, you know, but there's more to it, you know. He says, but this is what you need to know, Brian, that the genuineness of your faith, and really what God's saying is, do you really believe me? Do you really trust me? Is this real? And by the way, I think one of the mistakes that we make as pastors, that I've made for years, is we invite people to fall in love with Jesus. Think about that, really. To a strange person. I want to invite you to fall in love with another strange person. You know, the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches us to invite people to trust in Jesus. Take that step of faith to place all your trust of all the garbage in your life into someone's hands who is strong enough to catch it and maintain it. And then I promise you, my friend, you may be here today and you don't know Jesus, or asking you to trust in Him. And as you trust in Him, you can't help but love Him down the road. Amen? And so I'm in one of those times right now. I'm falling back the old, you know, faith fallback thing. And I'm trusting because I can't go anymore, that He will catch me. He will carry me through this trial, because when this one's over, unless I die, there's another one on the way. All right. So we do. So is your faith genuine? Yes. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious. That just makes me laugh. You know who's saying precious? Peter, the fisherman. Oh, boys, you're just so precious. Let's go fishing. Did you ever see that happening? You know, the boat's going, oh, precious, God help us, you know. But guess what happens when you spend time with the Savior? He changes even your language. I don't think He's any less Peter. He's just a refined Peter. That's one of the most, you know, used words He uses. He says that your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, and we all know that whole terminology, how they test gold and silver, those can fire, get the impurities out, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing. This praise, this honor, this glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. You see, He can use this here because He already knows He's talking to people that have placed their trust in Jesus, who they haven't seen. But when you do see Him, man, you love Him. You love Him. Though you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. I love that word joy, because that's what we live in. Guy, if you're pursuing happiness, you are going to be totally discouraged. Happiness is nothing but a reaction. I say something silly, you laugh, you're happy. Joy takes you through the journey of life. This coming Thursday, as I do another memorial service for a sweet saint, if anybody walks into this worship center on Thursday happy, they'll be asked to leave. But there's going to be tears and there'll be smiles. Why? Because joy is a decision. That through my tears and sorrow, I trust God. That I will see, in this case, Barbara Chin shortly. That's the joy. It's hard to explain to people. And you shouldn't be able to explain it. If you can explain it, maybe it's happiness. If you can't, then it's got to be joy. Because you're just, wow. Receiving at the end of your faith, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. And of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. They've been investigating. What we're living, you guys, is such a unique time to live in. You know, guys of the Old Testament, these prophets, they were searching, craving, you know, carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You know, they're going, when is it going to come, God? You've told us about it. When is it going to come? To them, these prophets of old, it was revealed that, not to themselves. God says, it's coming, you don't get to see it. Oh, okay. But to us, you in this room also. To us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Guys, things that we're hearing today, things which angels desire to look into. Why are we talking about being holy? This is why. Because of what Christ has done in our life. Now we're ready to begin to get into the study. So therefore, we know these things. We're all on the same foundation. Therefore, get ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. May we ask God's Spirit today to give us a sharp mind, a ready mind. You girded up your clothes when you're meant that you're ready to move. Something, some type of activity is about to happen. He says, some type of activity is going to happen today, guys. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, knowing that what you see is really what you see. When you're not sober, you wake up the night, oh, Leah. Thought I had Rachel. Leah, ugly eyes. Whoa. You know, today, we want the Leah movement of God, not the, well, we don't want the Leah movement of God. We want the Rachel movement of God. But anyways, sober, alert, clear-minded, clearly thinking, having our hopes set fully upon the grace. Now, we talked about mercy. What's grace? Mercy, God not giving us what we really deserve. Grace, God giving us what we really don't deserve. He says, set or rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, revealing of Jesus Christ. How do we do this? As obedient children, we need to be disciplined men today. Not letting the world squeeze you in, as J.B. Phillips says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Don't let the world just keep squeezing you into their understanding of life. He says, you did that when you were ignorant. We did that before. He's not calling us foolish. He said, you did that before. You didn't know. But now you know. But as he who called you is holy, set apart, unique, not common. He who is holy, called you, is holy. You also be holy in some of the day. Is that what it says? If your Bible says some of the day, take it back to Walmart. You also be holy in all your conduct. By the way, it was written, be holy, for I am holy. You know what Peter is saying? You already are holy. There's nothing you can do about your holiness. You can't make yourself holier. You're holy because you're in Christ. A couple years ago, we were on vacation, and we were driving down the road, and my wife was beside me, and one of my sons was behind me, and so I was in my vacation clothing, bathing suit, T-shirt, relaxed stomach muscles. So he's sitting in the back, and we're driving down the road. And he says, hey, Dad. I go, what? You think I'm going to look like you? I said, oh, no. Don't worry about that. Think of Grandpa. Because my dad's still alive. I go, it's worse than this. I have no control a part of this, and neither does he. See the idea? We're already identified. We're already there. And you'll be here today, and you're thinking, well, who is to be holy? I thought that was the role for the nuns and the priests, and you guys on Sunday morning that stand and don't know how to tell time when you talk. I thought you were the holy guys. You know, we're just the listeners and the poor saps that, you know, go to purgatory every Sunday and sit through it, and hopefully that our sins are taken care of and we can go back and live like real people. Now, let me tell you about this holiness. This isn't something that Peter just thought of. This is something that God spoke thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years before. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what he said. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 2, he says, I want to read it carefully. He says, Moses says, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female, black or white, red and yellow, precious in His sight. Every single one of us is called to holiness, not because of what we have done, but because of who He is. Who He is. But along the journey, there are some things that we can do together. I really believe, guys, that this day today is going to be a special day that we'll never get again. Okay? Tomorrow it's going to be past. You know, it's past. And, you know, we'll look back and go, wow. And today we're not in tomorrow, so that's the future. And so what is today? It's the present day. Remember your wife gave me that story that, you know, I just don't enjoy today because it's a present. So today's a present. What do we do with this day? I like us to commit just the next 3 or 4 hours that we're here together, 5 or 6 hours, for you big eaters, to just look at our tools that God's going to give us today. We're going to give you several tools. That's what our other speakers are about. They have a specific assignment. Say, hey, would you deal with this tool that we could have along the journey to holiness that's already in Christ that He's given to us? Give us some tools. So we have 3 specific tools that we're going to give you. Then we're going to give you all kinds of other tools. One of the problems, can I ask my buddies to come up, if they'll come up right now, Brian and Terry, and who else was it? Pat, if you guys would come up. Would you welcome these 3 Monty Python fans? I wanted to show a clip, but we didn't have legal permission to show the clip. Wouldn't that be great? I want to show you an illegal clip while we talk about holiness. So come on all the way up, okay? And maybe, you know, I'll back this up so you can. So there's enough of you that are old enough that you'll understand this. Because sometimes we need some help. So may I introduce to you Patsy? King Arthur? And the Black Knight. How many of you even know where we're going before we get there? You see, part of the problem is sometimes we need some help because when we're on our own, we think we're something that we really aren't. I give you Patsy.
I am King Arthur, King of the Britons. I seek the finest and bravest knights in the land to join me in the court of Camelot. You have proved yourself worthy. Will you join me? You make me sad, so be it. Come, Patsy.
None shall pass.
What?
None shall pass.
I have no quarrel with you, Sir Knight, but I must cross this bridge.
Then you shall die.
I command you as King of the Britons to stand aside.
I move for no man.
So be it. His butt to scratch?
Oh, that's it.
No, that's his line.
We'll change paper.
Okay. Now stand aside.
A scratch?
No,
you're
that's his line.
Stand aside.
Now stand aside. We're the opponent. Now.
His butt's a scratch.
There we go.
Okay.
You're supposed to say line.
A scratch. Your arm's off.
I've had worse.
Well.
You liar.
You liar? Come on, Pansy. All right, that's it. Let's do this again.
I will hold your microphone,
okay,
sir, because you have no arms.
I can't read my lines.
Victory is mine. We thank thee, O Lord,
that you...
Come on,
you Jay. Are mere... What?
How about you?
You indeed are brave, Sir Knight. But the fight is mine.
Oh, had enough then.
Look, you brainless pigwort. You've got no arms left.
Yes, I have.
Look.
Just a flesh wound.
Look, stop that.
Chicken, chicken.
Look, I'll have your leg, right?
Whoop. You what?
Where are we?
You just cut off your right leg.
Oh, I can't do it.
Okay.
Come here.
What are you going to do, bleed on me?
I'm invincible.
You're loony, man.
The Black Knight always triumphs. Come at having it. Come on, then.
Ow.
All right, it's a draw.
Come, Patsy.
Oh, I see you running away, you yellow booger. Come back here and take what's coming to you. I'll bite your heels off.
Can we thank our worthy opponents?
This is the most expensive conference you've come to. We don't tip back on anything. But there are times in our journey of holiness, we live life like we think we're the Black Knight. That we've got it all together, and we're just getting cut up, beat up, destroyed, and we just keep living the lie. I think part of that is because we're trying to deal with holiness ourselves. And then what God does, because He's the one that ultimately does this, He does send us partners in the fray. And sometimes we find ourselves, well, turn with me if you will to 2 Samuel. Oh, sorry, 1 Samuel. Let's go there first. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And David is a holy man. It says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. I love that. Even when we go to dark places, God knows where we are. And along this journey, gang, we need our family. We need our friends. And even though we just want to hide, there's times when God just says, no, you're not going to hide. And yesterday as I was driving to the office, I had one of those moments like you all have. What if I just didn't go back? What if I just kept driving? I could just keep going and going and going and going. I mean, I thought this out of you. I'll go to some place. They don't know who I am. I'll live in my car. I could do that. I can just say, can you biggie size that? I can do that, you know, and I'll stay in my car for a little bit and get a little bit more money. And maybe I'm up to a hotel room. You know what I'm talking? Anybody besides me? Am I the only one? Okay. In your mind, you just want to escape. But the Lord says, you're mine. Be ye holy. Why? I am holy. You're mine. And I know you're in a dark place, but I'm going to send to you family. I'm going to send to you brothers. And then he says, and I'm going to send you a group of guys that you can hang out with. This is the best part. And everyone who is in distress, oh, great. Send me some more guys that are under pressure. That's what I want to hang out, a bunch of guys who are under pressure. Oh, no, it gets worse. And everyone who is in debt, oh, great. Nothing like hanging out with guys that have the weight of debt who can't even lend me any money because they've already borrowed to their fullest amount. And so all they're thinking about is interest. And then it gets even better. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented. What's that? Person who's been mistreated, who's truly been wronged, and has a bitter soul about it. God, that's who you're sending me? Yeah. And so there was about 400 of these guys with David. And then they learned to live life together. It's interesting how these guys are introduced. They're in distress, in debt, discontent. But then you go to the end of the story, 2 Samuel chapter 23. After these guys had an opportunity to live life together and to see each other in their highs, to see each other in their lows, you know, it tells us at the end of 1 Samuel, we're going to 2 Samuel right now, but it tells us at the end of 1 Samuel that they all went to battle. They were living a season of living a lie, and they went back to their house, which was in Ziklag. And when they got back to Ziklag, they realized these guys, these 400 guys, and Daniel and David, they lost everything. It says they lost their family. Their kids were kidnapped. They'd just been fired from being a part of the Philistine battle. They got fired there. And their house was on fire. That's a bad day at the office. And then they turn on David and say, you know what? This is not going for us. We're going to kill you. And then David drops to his knees and begins to pray and say, whoa, we can follow that. We can follow that. And so they continue to live life. And because they saw David's humanness, but also holiness begin to rise up. Guys, it doesn't matter how we start life, but how you want to finish. Because I believe when the Lord says, you be holy, I am holy, He sees where you're going to be. And I love this. In chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, it says, and these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashebeth, the Tachmonite. He was the chief among the captains. And he was called Adino the Enzite. Or Eznite, excuse me. Why? Because he had killed 800 men in one battle. I thought that mighty man, okay. No bazookas. No hand grenades. Maybe a spear, probably a dagger or a sword. 800 men. And I don't think the 800 men said, thank you, sir, may I have another. I think they fought to the end. 800 battles. And after him, there's this other guy. He wasn't very sharp. His name is Eleazar. He was the son of Dodo. But he was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered for battle, and then everybody ran except for Eleazar. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand was stuck to the sword, had to peel his fingers off. He'd gone that long and that hard. That's a friend. That's a friend. I don't know if he came initially in distress, in debt, or discontent. But he ended as a friend. He ended as a friend. And then there was Shammah, verse 11. He was the son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, beans, bean plants. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field to defend peas. He's defending beans. And he killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Do you really think he was standing for the beans? No. He was standing for the Lord's ground. We need men around us that are willing to stand for the Lord's ground. We need men around us to help us when the majority is running, but the right thing to do is to stay. We need men beside us like that. We need men beside us that are willing to take on 800 to 1 and not worry about the results, just be faithful to go when it's go time. Then there were three of the 30, verse 12, of the men who went down at harvest time, and they came to David again. David's back in that cave situation again. He's in the dark. And they were surrounded by the Philistines, and David was longing just to have a drink of water from Bethlehem. We know the story. These three guys took off, and they brought the water back. And David was so overwhelmed by that, he couldn't drink the water because it was honored water. Verse 18, his nephew, David's nephew, after hanging out with Uncle Dave for a while. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. What did he do? He lifted his spear against 300 men, and he killed them and won a name. Wow. How about this one, verse 20? This guy's amazing. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Gabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. These are tough guys. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Went to a cistern where there was no escape and literally killed a lion. Again, no rifle. Just him. And then he took on this guy. It says, there was a man who was an Egyptian, and we're told in the other chroniclers that this guy was 7.5 feet tall. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down with a staff. And he wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. And then at the very end, verse 39, and then there was Uriah. Have we heard of him before? Uriah, come off the field for a while. Here, have some wine, have some drink. Tell you what, it's been a hard battle. Why don't you just go and just tonight, have a little R&R with your wife, Bathsheba. But a holy heart had been established. How can I even think about leaving my king or my men who are in the battlefield that I would have this night of pleasure? That didn't come overnight. If we think about the disciples, think about how they started and then how they ended. Guys, it's so important that we walk together. It's a journey together. We don't make each other holy. That's not our job. We just grow in the wholeness that God has promised us. But along the journey, we can remind each other, you know, you're a holy man. Take these tools. Take these things that God has for us, made available for us, and let's apply them to our lives. And you may have come in today not feeling very holy, or maybe very holy, like your life has been shot up. But I want to tell you something. In Jesus Christ, you are a holy son. Don't continue living the lie of being like the Black Knight, you know, blood spurting out. It's just a flesh wound, you know. You chicken, come back here, you know. How dumb is that? That's what we do sometimes. We try and live life on our own. The writer of Hebrews says, stop forsaking the time. Assemble when it's time to assemble. As we see the day of the Lord drawing near, we need to spend more time together than we ever have. We ever have. So what we want to do today is spend some time getting some tools to work with. And we're going to offer several tools. Mike or Paul, whoever, can you guys come for just a second? During the lunch hour, for anybody that wants to go to this, this is just an optional tool. And this is a tool that we use at Little Country Churches. So we're just exposing it to you today. We have the tools that Terry Johnson's going to give us. We have the tools that Pete Lawrenson's going to give us. We have the tools that Mike Scanlon's going to give us. At the end, we have the greatest tool of all, communing with Jesus, taking of that bread, taking of the blood of the grape together, because it's His blood that frees us, that heals us, it's His blood. We're going to take of that. But do you want to show the clip first? Can we put this clip on real quick, and then we'll explain a little bit what this is.
Are we? Oh, there we go. Thank you. I'm Mike Mitchell, and we're here today with some helpers in the hunt. Little Country Church is a place of restoration through Christ where it can begin. And about 2 years ago, it was on the hearts of many of us that there's an elephant in our congregation, there's an elephant in our junior high and high school rooms, and no one's talking about it. So we took a program, and with the great blessing of our elder board and our pastors, we began on the hunt. And the hunt is a program that provides protection for families through internet pornography, and now protection for men in internet pornography. We provide at absolutely no cost the newest NetNanny 6.0 software that helps to protect and guard your family and yourself. We provide counseling. We have prayer tools for those that are willing, with a willing heart, to make a change. We have this program. We've been doing it for about 2 years now, and I don't have time for the stories, but lives are being changed. We are going to be in room B6 today. Bring your lunch in, and we can share with you, take a look at what we're doing that can ultimately change lives. You know, through this process, what we've found is four specific types of men that are usually sitting in these crowds. We've given this to our man camp. We've given it to our men of the cross. And I want to real briefly talk to you about the four types that we believe are present here. Regretfully, statistics and our experience tell us that about 50 to 60% of those that are in this congregation right now are probably viewing online pornography on a regular basis. There's four specific types of men we've found. The type one man is the guy that has never dealt with it, won't have anything to do with it, or he did it one time and he's been spared and he's free. Praise God for that first profile of a man. Profile number two is the guys that hear about this and they run to us. They run to us and tell us their stories. Lost marriages, lost intimacy with God, lost jobs. And they need the help. We have accountability partners that we're setting up with those men, and it's making a difference. That's type two. The type three guy is sitting in the congregation and thinking, yeah, it is a problem. Yeah, it is causing problems. I haven't lost my job. Maybe I haven't lost my wife. But I think I can do it on my own. Statistically, and what we've seen over the last 2 years, it's not the case. Very, very seldom can you break this chain of addiction on your own, and maybe it has to get so bad that you become a type two, you lose a marriage, you lose a job, and then you come running to us. That's a type three. The type four guys are those that, well, I'm a guy. That's what guys do. My wife, she's a bit frigid. This is my release. We have to, in this room, pray for those type fours because it's not okay. God calls us to be clean, and we don't have time for it, but I want you to write down first chapter Isaiah verses 10 through 20. First chapter of Isaiah 10 through 20. God basically says, you raise your hands to me and I'm turning my back. You pray out to me and I'm not going to listen because you're involved in all this crud. There's blood on your hands. But there's good news in the message. The very end of that passage, he says, so clean yourself, cleanse yourself, come to me and you shall eat of the land. You shall have the fruit of the land. So today, gentlemen, if you're a number two, a number three, or a number four, please, please run to the first step of freedom, which is in B6. Bring your lunch. If you're just curious, come hang out with us. I know what you're thinking. Well, wait, I'm in Southern Oregon. How could they possibly do that? Let me tell you something. If this internet plague can ruin us from a great distance, we've got the technology to clean it up too. We are able to do that now, and we're able to minister from a distance with the software that we have. So once again, come to B6 and let's get cleaned up. Thank you so much.
Hey, Mike, just real quick. So in a nutshell, when they come and they sit down and they have their lunch, what are you actually going to, is there going to be software there?
Yes.
Or are you going to show them a little bit?
Yeah, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a quick demo of how the software works, the various stages of our program, what we can do. Maybe you just want it for your family. Maybe it's for you. You'll fill out a card. We'll give away all the software we have with a package. If we run out of the software, we've got more on order. We can take care of that. You'll get one of these discs, Slaying the Dragon. Todd Farrell, he's a preacher that talks about pornography in the church. Now, I don't want anybody to leave without one of these. We just got another 500 units, so we'll be at the door. Please take one if you've already picked one up. listen to it, but we're going to provide you the tools to grab this beast, pull it out of the darkness, and let's just take a shot at it. It's what God calls us to, and I know we can overcome this.
You know, and I'm a grandpa now, and I know.
Really?
No, really, I am. I shave and everything. But some of you grandpas may want to go to this.
That's right.
And put it on your computer. Because don't you know your grandkids know more? My grandson is not even 2 years old, and he FaceTimes me. He gets a hold of his, he's only not even two, and he's FaceTiming me with his mother's iPhone. Now that scares me, you know, what he could get into.
That's right.
Without even knowing, and he's not even two, he'll be two in May.
That's right.
Some of you grandpas may want to show up at this class just to protect your children, your great-grandchildren.
That's right.
Listen, let's just make it real. Not everybody walking into that room needs to walk in with, you know, a trench coat, dark glasses.
Right.
We're walking in together as men because we want tools.
That's right.
We want tools together, and we're not looking to see who's here, who's not there. Who cares? Let's just get the tools and go forward in these days that God is giving us. Okay, thank you very much, Mike.
So much.
Appreciate it. All right. And so this is the kind of a day that we want to have together. Not just coming here and some great speeches and singing some karaoke songs. You know, you can go to the bar and you know, and listen to the debates. But this is a place of worship and hearing God speak through His living Word through holy men. I say that not with arrogance, but confidence because of what God said about me. Shall we stand together? And I would encourage you, if you can, maybe you came late, this may not affect you, but I would encourage you to kind of sit in the same area all day long today, if you could. Maybe you came late and you're going to join up with your group, but that's okay. But there's just something about starting together and finishing together, all right, you know what I mean? And just from this point on, what we're asking for is God, give us the tools for the journey. We know it's You who makes us holy. Not hanging out with these guys, but God, we're not alone. Father, we come before You, even as we did last night. We ask You to help us to lift up holy hands as men. Men who can lift our hands without wrath and without doubt. Lord, today we may lift our hands not doubting our holiness because it's You who does it. Lord, may we walk in confidence but not arrogance today. We pray that if there are men here who have never placed their trust in Jesus Christ, that before this day is done, they will do that. We will give them opportunity throughout the day to do that. So maybe this morning it's just saying, hey, would you begin to think about and listen today and watch today about what does it mean to place your trust in the life of Jesus Christ? Look around, see what He's doing, see what He's done, see what it's all about. And we'll thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.